have your Bibles, open them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All week I've been sitting here looking at the sign up there, and it said, if I go away, I will come again. And then we looked at this other scripture, said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And that's a favorite scripture. And over on the toilet, it said, behold, I come quickly. And I noticed I'm going awful quickly over there. It said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Some of you don't believe in shouting. You're in trouble. Amen. There's a lot in the Bible about the coming of the Lord. When I was first saved, hadn't been saved very long, the big battle started raging in Texas about the premillennial return of the Lord. Nowadays, everybody's arguing. It's the most ignorant argument I've ever heard of nowadays, arguing, what's the Bible? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. I asked my dad the other day, I said, Papa, how would you answer anybody to ask you about the Bible if it's the Word of God? And he said, Jack, I don't never been to school 3 days, and that was just in Donnie's place. But he said, Jack, how could you explain a miracle? He said, you can't explain your conversion. He said, you can't explain the birth of Christ. He said, how could you explain the Bible? It's a miracle. He said, God performed a miracle, and you have the Bible. He said, it's a miracle. And he said, so what's wrong? These fellas sitting in a school trying to figure out how God done it. And he said, so naturally they come up with some goofy idea. That's very cornbread, but it's the truth. That's the truth. You can't explain a miracle. I have people ask me, do you believe in double inspiration? One time will be enough. One time be enough. Amen. But when I started preaching some 30-odd years ago, in the early 50s, I was having this premillennial, and I believe that God, you can believe as you please, I believe God raised up J. Frank Nars to save the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. And then in our lifetime, we saw God raise up a man the King James Bible. God raises up champions in his time. You don't want to recognize that. You said, well, you know, Peter Ruckman is a, you just a dummy. You just don't know anything, that's all. And God raised up Lester Roloff on a clean, godly living. And there's men that got that from him, and he preached to us. And when we were first saved, he said, now, the Lord's coming, Jack. Don't have a television. I said, yes, sir, so I never bought one. I mean, that's what he told us. He said, don't smoke any cigarettes if you're saved, because the Lord might come and you'd be smoking one. And Brother Lester told us to live godly in the Lord. Amen. He told us that. And so God raised these men up. But we had the old premillennial fellowship out in the state of Texas. And Brother Howes one time was the president of it, and Brother Roloff one time, and Brother Joe Boyd one time, and we'd have Brother Oliver Green and Harold Seidler and all those men in the 50s to come out there and preach on the second coming of Christ. Had Bob Jones Sr. and John R. Rice and Bob Gray and men like that, and they would come and teach on that doctrine. But nowadays, it seemed like that we are looking for something else, and this doctrine of the Lord coming back is elementary. And that's the reason that people do not want to hear what Dr. Green said last night. Now, before I ever get into the message, as a young man, I got mixed up and got caught overbalanced on the doctrine of walking right with God. I got overbalanced, and I kept going to the right so far that I got away from a lost world, and I had to come back to the place of balance. So I know what I'm talking about. I'm not just, but you've got to have a balance, but there's got to be a godly life. And as Dr. Green said last night, I'll say again, God never gave you the license to sin. Never did, never will. All sin is wrong, wicked. God hates it, and it's wrong. If it looks wrong, it is wrong, and that's all there is to it. A fellow said to me the other day, said, what do you believe about mixed bathing? I said, if you don't know, then there's no use me to talk to you, because you're either, if you can stand and watch a woman in a wet bathing suit, you're not right with God, or you're not a man, one or the other. There's no argument. Thank you. God bless you. Go on. Amen. All right. That's it. All right. But in our Bibles, in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, no discussion with me, no discussion whatsoever. And you're just arguing where you can enjoy yourself. But anyway, in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and in verse 13, the Bible said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. If you would study the first chapter, this fourth chapter, you'll notice in verse 1, it said, walk to please God. You notice that now. The second, we've received these commandments from the Lord Jesus. In the third verse, the will of God is your personal sanctification. That's the will of God. You say, I don't know God's will for my life. I do. Will of God, you live right. Spit white and walk tight. That's it. That you should know, verse 4, that you should know how to possess your vessel and sanctification and honor. Amen? Now, God brought you here to give you some know-how. Now, the way that a doctor learns know-how is he goes and stands and watches another doctor cut on a patient. He learns. A carpenter learns by watching another carpenter. An electrician learns by being an electrician. And a preacher learns by getting him a piece of paper and telling everybody what he knows. Every young preacher needs to spend about 5 years under some old man of God and learn how to walk with God. That's what you need. That's what you need. You said, well, I'm in too big a hurry for that. You'll be back. Don't worry about it. You'll be back. But in verse 13, but I'd have you not to be ignorant, brethren. Now, the word ignorant, you can be educated and be ignorant. And you can be uneducated and not ignorant. I've met a lot of uneducated people who were not ignorant. I've met a lot of PhDs who were ignorant. Very, very ignorant. And they were getting ignoranter and ignoranter and ignoranter all the time. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. You see that little word there, asleep? When I went to school and where I went to school and when I went to school, they told me that that was not in the Bible, that that word sleep really meant dead. I got me a dictionary. That's all I know to do. I'm not going to believe no Greek professor. So I got me an English dictionary, that old one, and I looked at it and it said asleep is to be laying in the grave waiting for the resurrection. Now, the reason God didn't say them that are dead, they wasn't dead. You see, the Holy Ghost knew where they was at. And it wasn't none of them old people who had died in the Lord that were dead. Because when you lay down this body, you're not dead, darling. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And that don't seem like no dead man to me running around up in glory shouting around. Amen? And I'm going to tell you something. God wrote this Bible. He knew what he was doing. And he knew where to put sleep and where to put dead. Amen? Thank you, Brother Wood. You said you sure are ignorant. Yeah, that's what you think. But if you think they was all dead, you're ignorant. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. In the city of Houston last week on the headlines, it said 6 children in one public school, that all went to that one public school, committed suicide last week. It was a headline. While they was burying those 6 children, another one hung himself with a sock. 14 years old. I got up and told my church the reason, and the psychiatrist just went crazy trying to figure out why they killed herself. I'll ask you a better one than that. Why is it that psychiatrists have the greatest suicide rate of any profession in the world? They are number one. Because you see, when they get through counseling everybody and commit Harry Carey, they've got nobody to talk it over with, so they hang themselves. Shoot their brains out if they got any. Probably take them 3 or 4 shots, but anyway. The reason them kids killed themselves, they have no hope. They've been through dope, they've been through drugs, they've been through sin, they've been through everything. Mom and dad at home, their homes are broke up, their lives are broke up. Them children finally say, if this is all there is to it, goodbye. It's a plague on America tonight that children are taking their lives and taking their lives and taking their lives. One boy said in my home that day, member of the Shady Acres Baptist Church, and told my wife, he said, if I wasn't just scared to death, I'd go home and take my life. I called his mother and daddy up, and they came over to the house, and I said, your son said that he'd been thinking about taking his life. And his daddy said, well, I don't believe he'll really do it. I said, if I was him, I would. I said, I would. Who'd want to live? Who'd want to live with folks away from God? I mean, it'd be better to be in heaven, wouldn't it? But these fellas, they can't handle all this. These kids can't handle all this. Now, I'm going to just say this today. If they had to ride down the road and listen to a bunch of preachers talk, they'd just commit suicide too. Because even this week you've talked about everybody and criticized everybody, lambasted everybody, slandered everybody. Ain't nobody right but you. I'm going to tell you something, boy. You put a rope around your own kid's neck. You better listen tonight. There's too much talk. There's too much talk when young Christians are listening. I just told a man the other day, I said, sir, please shut up. I said, sir! Please shut up. Don't sigh no more. I don't want my boys to hear that. Well, where'd you get the right? Well, you said, Brother Wood, it's the truth. There's a lot of truth that I don't tell some people. Amen. I don't know. I was going to get in this little message, but if we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, even so them which sleep, not them that are dead, but them that sleep in Jesus. Well, God bring it. That's those that are spending the night in the hotel, you know. You know, they're just there for a day or two. They're picking it up. All right. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, now is somebody going to be alive and going to remain until the coming of the Lord. That shall not prevent them which are asleep. You say, Brother Wood, that's not supposed to be preventing the original. You dummy. For the Lord himself, I always like this verse of Scripture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. There's one church of Christ saved. If he just happened to have been saved, I guess he'd think, well, that's Louis Armstrong blowing that horn. They, you know, don't believe in no music instrument. But the Bible said the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. For we which are alive and remain shall be caught. A lot of folk, when the Lord comes, are going to get caught. Some of them will get caught doing nothing. And some of them will get caught doing something they ain't got no business to do. And a bunch of y'all going to get caught not listening, not paying attention, and fiddling around. I tried to sit up here last night. I had to sit. I ain't never seen a bunch of folks that didn't want to listen and want to do nothing. I want you to leave. You said, Brother Lackey told me that I could do what I wanted to, so now I don't. Why don't you just get up and leave? Amen. I saw a man sitting here last night arguing with his wife. I just want to go out there and slap him. Amen. Just sitting out and arguing. Just arguing. I just want to slap your jaws. That's what you need. Amen. I mean, this is God's house, boy. Hey, girl, this is God's house you're in. And the Lord's going to come one of these days and catch you living just like the devil. You sorry reprobate, if you don't want to live for God, get out of here. This is God's people, and God's people paid for it. God's people built it. You'll live right. Get out of here. Get on down the road somewhere. Go to the toilet and stay an hour or two. Amen. Amen. The Bible said the Lord's going to come, and you're going to get caught. You're going to get caught. That's the reason I never would fool around the modernist. I wouldn't want the Lord to come be around a modernist. I'm like old Ian Paisley said that a modernist walked up and wanted to shake his hand. He said, no, sir. Put his hand in his pocket. And that modernist said, Mr. Paisley, why don't you shake hands with me? He said, because in your book on page so-and-so, you said my Lord was not virgin born, and the Lord might come, and I'd have a hold of your hand. I got on an airplane. I didn't have the problem Jim White did, but I got on an airplane a few days ago in New York, and I started home in a fellow something, I don't know what it was. He sat down right next to me and had an earring. And I asked the lady, I said, do you have another seat? And she didn't have another seat. I wanted to leave. And I said, dear God, I got real religious. I said, don't let this plane crash with me buckled next to this freak. Somebody might have thought I was with him. So please don't let this plane crash. I prayed all the way home. When it hit the ground, I said, let it land safely. Because I don't want to die with this freak in or near me. Amen. God knows I hate them. I hate them. I go to bed at night. I hate them. I pray for them. I hate them in my prayers. I pray for them. And I preach against them. I preach against them. Because I go down to the hospital and I see little 3 and 4 year old babies and 10 month old babies that they've molested and killed and murdered. I hate them. I hate them. God knows. God knows. My heavenly Father hates them. Yeah, some of you little sick preachers, y'all can't handle it. Go on home. Go on home. You got lace on your drawers anyway. Go on home. You can't handle it. Can't handle it. Go on. You love them. You love them. That's what they want you to do. You go ahead. You go ahead. You say, well, maybe God said, I hope he does. I hope he does. But while he's trying to, well, whatever he's going to do with them, I'm planning to kick them off into hell now. Amen. I'd be so religious. They got down during World War II, and they said, dear Lord, give our boys victory over the Japanese. Drop the hydrogen bomb on them. Kill them all. Dear God, take care of them. Some of them people, them Japanese, were saved people. They got killed in Hiroshima. They were saved people. But you prayed against them, and I prayed against them. My mother had a bowl there in that German war, and I prayed against them Germans that God would give us the victory. But I'm going to tell you tonight, you can talk all you want to, but I'm praying that God give us the victory over this bunch of homosexuals. You said God ain't going to do it. You don't know what God's going to do. You don't know what God's going to do. How do you know what God's going to do? God do what he wants to. God said if we'd call, he'd answer. And bless God, I'm calling. And I'll tell you, I know Mexico needs aid right now. And I know Bolivia needs aid. But them bunch of suckers need AIDS. And I'm praying for more aid for them. Amen. That's right. Right. That's what they need. I hope they don't close down the bathhouses. I hope they all take a bath in there to go and they all get it. Now you think this thing's just a play game. Well, Billy Joe Whitener, stand up right there. Stand up right there. I mean, just a few months ago, a little old boy, little old prize fighter with his mind kind of messed up him. He won that boy to God. Right, picked him up right in the middle of the street. Is that right, Brother Billy? And that boy, thank you, Brother Billy. That boy got out of the church for 3 or 4 or 5 weeks. And I said, Billy, where's he at? And Billy got to looking for him. And he went over and he said, Brother Billy, I can't come to church. He said, Brother Billy, they told me I've got that AIDS. He said, I was going with a woman and I got the AIDS. He said, Brother Billy, they told me that I'd contaminate anybody I got around. Here's a man got saved. Here's a man God, he changed his life. But I guarantee one thing, they took one scar and that bunch of fruitcakes has damned his life and his testimony and everything he's got. I went to church the other day, I was in a jail, and one of them, he walked over there, and he played the piano, and one of them sang, And a charismatic was in the jail, and he said, "Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful?" He's sitting next to me, and I said, "That's real beautiful." I said, "That one playing the piano burned, and that one got together and burned the boyfriend up there in bed, tied him down, and burned him alive." Sweet, lovely Christian. I said, "They burned him alive, man." Love. The Lord himself is going to come. And ain't going to be one of them monkeys nowhere near Glory Land. I'm going to take my ear and turn it toward hell and listen to them scream through eternity for what they've done to them little children in Houston, Texas. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't hate sin, you don't love God. You write that down in your book. You stir that up in your soul. If sin doesn't aggravate you, you've never been called of God to do nothing. Yes, sir. You drive down the street and see this world in the shape she's in, and it don't stir you and aggravate you. That great Bishop Ryle said, "You can tell a man's call to preach by the love of God and his hatred for sin." I believe that. All right. Well, I don't know. I had something I wanted to preach tonight, but when I get to talking about them vicious insects, I can't help it. We which are alive will be caught up together. And now, bless your heart, you're mad tonight. You're going to have to go with me if you're going. You're mad. I know you're mad. You love them, the little queers. You just love them to death. I know you do. And Brother Wood, they're not so. I know you just love them. You just love them. Go ahead. You're sick. You're sick. You're crazy. If I had a son nor a daughter, I'd pour gasoline on them, set them on fire, run and go. I'll tell you one thing. I might not have done everything exactly right, but down at the woods house, you're just going to have to do what's right. You're going to have to leave. You have to get out. You have to go on your way. Okay, some of y'all going home. That's all right. Going home. Brother Carl told me I could do anything I want to, and I'm doing just what I want to. Wherefore, comfort you one another with these words. This is a great comfort. It's a great comfort to me. You wouldn't believe. I mean, this message is prepared, darling. You wouldn't believe that, would you? But it gives me great comfort to know that God is going to take care of this mess. It gives me great comfort. I mean, it just blesses my heart to know God. God's going to take care of this thing. It blesses my heart. It really does. Now, you see, the second coming of Christ is a fact. It's a fact, isn't it? It's a fact. I mean, it's not a figment of the imagination. It's a fact out of the Word of God. And it's not only a fact, but it needs to be fresh upon our minds that the Lord himself shall descend maybe tonight. We're sitting around here like we're going to stay here a long time. You might not be here, darling. You're going to leave here. I know you don't want to go, but you're going to leave anyhow. I know you got your air conditioning, 70 degrees in your house, and 70 degrees in the winter, and 70 degrees in your car, and 70 degrees at your church. Somebody said, "You like to go to heaven?" You say, "Uh-uh." But you're going anyhow. Caught up. You're going out of here. And isn't it wonderful? This doctrine is not only faith, but it'll put fire in the soul. I mean, a man gets to looking for the Lord to come. Now, when the Lord comes, can you imagine him coming down to Houston and the Lord comes and we begin to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and them fruitcakes out there on that big 200,000 of them out trying to living like that? You think he's going to live like that? He's going to take a rod of iron. He's going to take a rod of iron and go out there and say, bang, hit him on the head. I'll take some of that foolish out of his mind. Yes, sir. I'll give him a new mind. I'll give him some new thinking. Amen. 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 But this great doctrine will put fire in your soul. It'll do something for you. It'll give you great comfort to the bereaved. When folks are dying, you've been out there to the graveyard, many of y'all had to walk by there tonight. You've buried your loved ones right out there, husbands, your daughters, your sons. You walked up that old grave tonight and you looked over and said, "Yeah, but the Lord's coming." And you're going to say, oh grave, where's thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? You can stand right there and look in that graveyard and say, you hadn't got the last word. Tonight, if the Lord comes, we're going to leave here. God's going to reach out of that graveyard and catch those up with us, and we're going to leave here together. Glory be to God tonight. This is one of the greatest comforts for the child of God. Going out of here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Comfort. To know this is not the end. Disease and death, financial disaster, this is not the end of it. Now I want to show you something else. This Bible, this doctrine of the coming of the Lord himself shall descend. I'm glad he's not going to send Moses or John the Baptist. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And I know there's a lot of people who don't like shouting. One pastor last week said to Brother Victor there, said, what is all these people shouting about? Well, the Lord's going to shout. Well, I know, but isn't that distracting? I don't know. It's not going to distract nobody when he shouts here. I'll distract some of y'all, but not us. But this doctrine is a key that opens the Word of God. Now, you could get Brother Lackey up here and Brother Don Green and Brother Earl Hughes and all these older men, and you could set them up here and say, what is the main doctrine that opens the Bible to the child of God? And the first thing will be, it will say, the premillennial return of the Lord will get you in the right dispensation at the right time. It'll show you what the 11th chapter of Isaiah is talking about. It'll tell you what the 14th chapter of John is talking about. It'll tell you what the book of Revelation is talking about. And it just opens the book up. Is that not true? It'll keep you from modernism. It'll keep you after the souls of men. And it'll keep you out of sin. You're not going to be living in sin and expecting the Lord to be here in the moment. Amen? So it's a key that unlocks the Bible, you see. And now, the third thing I want you to know is that this doctrine will give you an incentive to live for God. And there is. Brother Green said something last night. I remember my dad. I'm not harping on this, and I'm not arguing with nobody. But we live in a society that depends on everybody to take care of them but God. And my dad told me, because we was raised kind of like a bunch of gypsies, and everybody was for himself, and you was trained how to do what to be done. And I know we got out and made it. But we didn't, and let me just throw this in. We, church, has produced a welfare society. The government and her Social Security and all that, they've not only in their welfare, we as God's people have done the same thing. And the missionaries and everybody would go do something for God if we'd pay the way. Now, Brother Earl Hughes, you won't mind standing up. Brother Earl, now, Brother Earl, in the money that you've received last year for preaching, now, Brother Earl, you wouldn't mind. You wouldn't mind. I know you. We've been friends for over 30 years. Brother Earl, about how much money did you get paid last year? Brother Earl, how much did your little church pay you a week? $175. God bless you, Brother Earl. There ain't no house to live in there. There ain't no car expense. That's $175 a week. Now, Brother Earl, I tell you, when God told you to come out of them mines, Earl, and you had a little problem with that thing. You'd been down in them mines working. And God began to call you, Brother Earl. Remember them $3 and $4 weeks and $3 and $4. I remember one time, we were about 30 years ago, we was at Franklin, you and I preaching, and Earl said, where's your hat? I said, now Earl, listen, I'm kind of touchy about my hat. He said, you're going to be touching that. We walking past that hat, Jack. And I said, Earl, I'm not going to pass my hat. He said, Jack, if you don't pass the hat, we're going to walk to the next town. And he might not remember this, but I remember it very well. And so them old timers, they dropped quarters in there and halves in there. Wasn't $1 in there. We got to going down the road, and he said, how much is in the hat? And I looked in there, and there was $3 in there. So he pulled over and put in $1 worth of gas. It was 20 cents a gallon then. And he got 5 gallons of gas, and boy, we were just tickled to death. We preached 11 times that day on the streets. And Earl told me, he said, now, I can just do as I please. I can preach or freeze. I can go out there and preach, Jack. pass that and they'll give me a couple of dollars. Everybody knows me and loves me. Now, you say, well, I just don't believe God's in it. Leroy Dalrymple's wife told me, Brother Earl, up on the side of the mountain at Blue Ridge, that you preached her under conviction when she was a girl and God saved her. Brother, everybody here knows, most of you know Brother Harvey Ware. Brother Harvey Ware told me he lived over out of Blue Ridge, and he said, Brother Earl Hughes preached him under conviction, and he got saved that Blue Ridge. Would you listen to me? Well, you said, I never heard of him. I know it. But when you get to the judgment seat, you're going to be standing there, and you're going to have your big telescope out looking, and you're going to see a lot of people you didn't know. If you're close enough to see them and you got strong enough binoculars. There's going to be a lot of people you never know. Down in the ghettos and the jungles, they wasn't all Dr. Doodle Digger sitting up here and over here. I mean, God's got his people. God's got his people. They're faithful to God. And God, one of these days, is coming back again. Me and Earl preached a meeting one time, and a boy was sitting on the back row. I didn't know what in the world that guy. I'd never been like nothing like that. He said they had him a sandwich and R.C. Cola. And then I seen Reese get him another sandwich, got him another R.C. Cola. Boy, he just kept on eating. I said, what in the world? Well, Earl preached about 3 hours, then I knew why he brought his lunch. Went home, man fed us, and he said, preacher, said, I'm sorry, there's not any money, give us a couple dollars. Went down and got a bushel of apples. I never will forget him, put that bushel of apples up back that car. Well, we just went down the road just a singing and a shouting and a praising God. You know, one time Earl, he was hitchhiking, he's going to Florida to hold a meeting, he's hitchhiking down the road, had his guitar on his back, man picked him up, and he said, boy, he said, it's a sir, he said, it's sure nice to ride in this car, never had a road in an air conditioned car before. And folks, this ain't no joke. This is the God honest truth. He got in that car and said, and it got cold in there. And he said, phew, praise the Lord. He said, boy, this is nice, ain't it? He'd never been in an air conditioned car. And he said, boy, this is nice. He said, praise God. And the man's wife was in the back seat. And he said, son, what have you got to praise God about? He said, you don't even have a car. You don't have nothing. He said, well, sir, I guess it's just kind of the way you look at it. He said, the way I look at it, God's given me a brand new Buick car and a chauffeur to drive it. I just praise him God. I just praise him God. This time, where you look at it, amen, amen, amen. But this great doctrine, I mean, Brother Jack, what took men like Brother Earl Hughes and Ed Ledford preaching to 40 people on the mountainside? What just kept those men going on and on and on? It wasn't only God saved them; they thought the Lord was coming by to get them. They knew that. They knew that. You see, it gives you an incentive to live a holy life. You think that a man like Don Green or Jack Wood or Carl Lackey likes to get up here and just, every time you get up, just bust sin and plow sin up. And you don't just have to, because we do it at home, and go back and tell a little girl that you had her since she was 11 years old there in the church and tell her you're living wrong, you can't come back to this church. Do you think that we get a pleasure out of that? Do you think that we get a pleasure out of a young preacher boy that we've won to God and saw him saved and didn't have to put him out of the church? You don't get any blessing out of that. You pray over it a year or two and it breaks your heart. But you know if they live dirty in the church, the Lord's coming back. Who wants to have that bunch of whoremongers and adulterers and perverts in the church? Yeah. Yeah. Give you an incentive. Why, look in your Bible. You got your Bible there? Over there in 1 John. You young Christians, all these old Christians, they know this. But in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, we should be called the sons of God. What great love that we just call the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, that just tears the church of Christ off. Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he's pure. Why would a Christian want to live dirty? Why would a Christian want to get out to the edge and see how far that he could get away from God and still come to church. Looks like to me that if you're saved, it said he'd purify himself even as he is pure. Pure men. Why would man want to have a dirty mind? No. He was dealt with last night. It gives us an incentive to live a holy life. You see, there's an expectancy in the heart of the child of God that he shall soon return. He's coming. I'm telling you something tonight. The Lord's coming. I walked into a very carnal man and sat down in the banker's office the other day. He looked at me and he said, "Preacher, does the Bible really teach in the book of the Revelation about how they're going to set up this monetary system and the man of sin is going to take over?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, if that's true," he said, "the monetary system is ready." I said, "Sir, it also teaches that when the religious system is just right, he'll be here. And I want to testify for that part of it. It's ready." You ain't never seen in fundamental ranks where people are crossing those lines and using, I mean, just ungodly men. You've never seen. John, was you with me the other night? My boy, where's my boy John? Yeah, you was with me in Brownsville, Texas now. I want to tell this. Brother Green said we put folks in Texas tell things, and that's right, we do. We don't exaggerate, we just lie about it. But John, we went in a cafe the other night, and we sat out in a famous event. I won't call his name, because a bird like that really don't need any advertisement. And he had on a white suit, and he had a television with him, and he was sitting there, and he was watching his television. There was three people sitting there behind, and he walked over to the little lady, and he said, "Have you heard about our submarine? Is that correct, Brother John? Is that what he witnessed her about the submarine?" Now, I don't know what the submarine was, but I didn't go into that. But, I won't say that. I better not. That's not very nice. But I walked over and I said, "Homer, and don't you be trying to figure out who he was, because you won't know. I said, you remember me? I'm Jack Wood." Why, he said, "Hello, Jack. How are you?" It was just as phony, John, wasn't it? He came over to our table. "Brother Linton Smith, was you with me? Brother Linton, Brother Linton got sick." He said, "I've never seen such a put on." Oh, he had his white clothes on, and he was trying to sell his submarine around there. He said, "We had didn't he say about 500 that night, John, in the church?" And he said, "We had them real quietly to bow their heads." And he said, "At the First Baptist Church." God's my witness what I'm fixing to say. He said they just popped up there and made those little decisions. He said it wasn't any little message preached or nothing. He said they just popped up there, and he said 25 of them made decisions. He said we're expecting 50 decisions tonight. I said, "Oh God, here's a man. He Monday night." He said, "Where was you at tonight?" I said, "I had 50 Mexican preachers down here beside the creek. And I was preaching to them. I preached two nights for them. They gave me a place to sleep. They didn't even have no offering. I had to give them a little bit. But I went on down the road. I got outside the highway and told my boy. I said, "Johnny, I'd rather been down with them Mexicans. I'd rather been down with them Mexicans, Johnny. That love God and hate sin." Round the back, Victor, he's the pastor there. His little wife sleeping in a little old dirty Sunday school room. It's just real poor. Just real poor. And I said, "Johnny, I'd rather be with them in that big tent with thousands of people." I said, "Johnny, these are our kind." I said, "Johnny, don't ever put your eyes on a man like that. It just popped up. I tell you, it's sick inside." But I remember when that man had a message. I remember when God was on that man. I remember when he was a young Mexican boy, just like Victor. And I remember when God was using him in a mighty way. But he sold his soul at the country store and forgot that one day the Lord was going to come. He said, "My children," Jack, "all four of my children graduated from Baylor University. I'd rather a rattlesnake bite one of my daughters than she'd go to Baylor University. I'm glad tonight God's my witness. I'm glad the road that I came. I'm glad. Ain't been nobody, been a whole lot of folk on it. Ain't nobody been hollering hooray. But I'm telling you one thing. I can look God in the face tonight, and the message has never been for sale. You say, well, it ain't worth much anyhow. That's all right. I ain't going to sell it anyway. But the Lord could come tonight soon. I'm going to tell you something tonight. It could be very, very secret, but it's very, very sure. And it ought to make you and I live a holy life. Have some holy desires. Have some holy ambition. Holy appearance. I mean, just looks like to me. You want to be holy. We're hooked up to a holy God. Now, I'm not trying to be no holy roller tonight. I'm not trying to put on. But I'm telling you something tonight in every Baptist church. There needs to be some old fashioned holiness preached. And then it gives hope to a burdened people. This doctrine, just a doctrine, just a Bible doctrine. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain and come along shall not prevail. I mean, there's hope tonight for them out there in that graveyard. There's hope tonight for them up on top of that hill. This Bible gives hope to a burdened people. Look there in verse 13. I'm not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He said, not no use being sorrowful about it. My dad and I went to the cemetery the other day. Pump was kind of getting slow. And he said, Jack, right there is where I'm going to be buried. We walked on up at the front, and they sat down on that John Paul Woods. That was Papa's daddy. He said, born 1855, about died 1932. Papa reached down, took his hand, and raked him pine combs and pine needles off of that tombstone. He said, Jack, it's been over 50 years since he went away. And he said, it was just like it was yesterday. Blinked over there, and my grandmother's bed next to him said, Mary Joanna Wood, born 1861, left here on October 1937. Papa wiped some things away and he said, Jack, it won't be long till God will open these graves and I'll see that old man and woman again. Old Assembly of God preacher, come by and start it way back on in the 20s. The first Assembly of God church in Houston, Texas, in that old house where they lived in an old shack. And one of them to God baptized them right down behind that church. And Papa said, Jack, I seen God take an old drunkard, an old crooked horse trader, change his life. Change his life. Won't be long. You see Papa standing over that grave, done had them strokes, and yet in his heart, he said, we got hope, boy. Everything's all right, Jack. Everything's all right. I stood down and looked, and I said, Papa, if he don't come in a few days, we're going to lay you out here and me too. He said, don't worry about it, Jack. Don't worry about it. He said, he can lay us down here, Jack, but he said, just can't keep us. He's coming. You see, that old gray-headed man found out with no education that the Lord himself is coming. I'm glad he ain't going to send nobody. That gives hope. And I want to say this tonight. And we'll say this tonight. It'll give wisdom to deal with this age. This is a crazy age. And it's a crazy age. My Lord. The longer I preach, the crazier I think I am sometimes. I go to bed at night and I say, Jack, are you just really nuts? You know, I really do sometimes. I pray for them queers every night before I go to bed. Tell God to kill them all and throw them in hell. And I say to myself, are you just absolutely crazy? Well, that's what David prayed, didn't he? He prayed for his enemies. He said, Lord, love them, love them. No, he didn't. Told that giant, he said, in the name of the Lord God of Israel, he's praying, little stone, I want you to get on beam. I'm taking dead aim. I'm me. And it never entered that giant's brain once it can happen. And I can hear them fellas say, that's not the way you do it, Hagin. No, that's the way God does it. That just ain't the way you do it. It'll give you wisdom to deal with this age. See, you've arrived in this Laodicean age, haven't you? Are we there tonight? Are we in the Laodicean? Is that where we're at?
Amen.
Well, if we're there, what in the world are you talking about it for? What you sit around and criticize the age? That's the age you're in.
Yeah.
Ain't no use talking about the age. Just ask God what God wants you to do and get at it. That's what I've been asking. I've been asking, he want me to shoot any queers. Well, I mean, what do you want me to do, Lord? I mean, you know, what do you want me to do? There's some things I like to do. Amen. I really like to do them. I really would. But God needs to give us wisdom to deal with this age. Nations are all becoming one nation. You say, Brother Wood, have you read? Hey, man, I read in the Bible years ago about that. You say, Brother Wood, do you realize that all of this religion is becoming one? Hey, darling, that's what Revelation said. You say, Brother Wood, the wicked are rising up, usurping authority over the church. And Lord, that's what God told us. We fish and leave here, darling. North Carolina, First in Freedom. Said, do you have a building permit to this? You squirted water out that window, you got permit to do that? You whooped that kid, you got permit to do that? What kind of permit you got? I'm all confused. They got me all confused. Two of my boys was called last week to be the, well, it's been last month now, been to be the chaplain over two floors in the county jail. And the Catholic priest went down there and dealing with a prostitute, and he said to her, said, I'd like to talk to you. And she said, why don't you get a man of God up here? Had her little old pair of shorts on, been down there working on the street. She said, won't you get a man of God up here? And this fellow looked like Frankenstein, said, well, what is a man of God? She said, call Dan Mattis. That he comes down in the bars and visits and prays with us and wins people to the Lord and preaches on the street. Call Dan Meadows. His Dan Meadows' daughter sitting here tonight. They called down there, and the chaplain said, these people up here in the jail want a couple of y'all to be the chaplain down there. They took a couple of them Shady Acres, shady characters, and they got them a badge now, walk around like they own the joint. They done so good, the chaplain asked him last week. He said, is there any way that you can get off on Monday? He said, we'll give you another. There's 4,000 men tonight locked in the county jail in Houston, Texas. Every night, 4,000. They built a big hole over center out at Humble. It holds 2,000. They got another one down right below Houston. That's all for the county jail to be tried. Lady called me from up in the all state of Ohio. What are they doing? She said, I have a... She's a friend of Dave Jones. She said, I have a good boy down there. He's a nice boy. I said, he's a lovely kid. She might even be here tonight. I don't know. It don't make a difference to me. And she said, he's such a fine boy. I said, what's he in here for? She said, well, he shot at a house. And so they got him in the jail. And we should go up and try to talk to him. So I know he's a Christian. He's saved. And I said, well, what was he shooting in the house? She said, I don't know. Well, I called up to the jail and asked him to run me a reference on it because you get all kind of crank calls. And they said, well, he went by his house, Brother Wood, with a machine gun, shot it 50 times with a machine gun. You know, a good little Sunday school boy, you know, he's a lovely kid, you know. Never been in any trouble, not bothering anybody. He's got a machine gun shooting at an alley. He just probably run around with the wrong people. Well, let him do about two or three years down in Texas, and he'll be with the wrong people. Amen? All right. It'll give us wisdom to deal with this crazy age. In Texas this year, there's been 1,700 until last week. There's been 1,759 people stabbed badly in the prison. They said they've never had an uproar of stabbings like this, say 15 or 20 a year has been something. But this year they had 1,759 men, and I forget how many, 15 or 20 of them were dead. They killed two last week in Orange County. And so I asked a man, I said, "Sir, why did they kill those people? What's the matter?" An old man sitting up at the head office, he said, "Brother Wood, the first week of January, they cabled cable TV into the state prison." Now don't go out here with your minds dirty. They just cabled that raw pornography in there and let those men doing 20 years and 30 years and 40 years in there, and then they let that all go on in there. And then after they got all of that, he said 99% of every man that was stabbed was over a sex-related stabbing. We're dealing with a strange age. And Brother Lackey and Brother Green gets up and says, "You should not have one. And you said, you know what you're talking about. Hey, you dummy, you. They've ruined the lives of young men in them prisons." He said it shouldn't be in there. But many of those boys in there for writing a hot check or some minor crime. But then here's a man. This a sex-crazy man. And he sits there and watches that dirty, filthy, ungodly thing. And then he's a madman. He went down and he found 600 knives. One boy killed a man, Brother Green. He took his boots off. He got him a pair of boots, John. He pulled his boots off and broke them boots apart and reached in and got that iron thing that goes up like that. Got him a corn cob on the end of it. And the man molested him. He stabbed him right through his heart. And they said, "You killed this man." He said, "That's right." But he said, "He'd done more to me than kill me." I told my wife, I said, "Get to talk show. I want to ask him a question. Isn't everybody at least qualified, or isn't everybody supposed to protect himself?" "Well, it looks like if you're going to have that television in the prison, you're going to have to give everybody there either a gun or a knife. Because a man's got a right to protect himself. Hasn't he?" "Sure." "So you give 35,000 convicts in Texas a knife apiece and then wonder what you come up with." Amen, Brother Wood. Ain't nothing wrong with that little box. There ain't nothing wrong with you. I was over there preaching for Homer Smith. My wife said, "Preacher, can I watch that convention, what do you call it? Well, what are old Reagan and Mondale's doing anyway? They turned that thing on, and there was 12 women playing football, and it was all naked." I said, "That ain't it." I tell you, they didn't have one stitch of clothes on. They weighed 250 pounds apiece. They're just like you're born in this world. I mean, one second I turned it, and there was a Frenchman standing there, stripped, stark naked, just like she was born in the world. I said, "Hey, please, honey, let's don't look for that thing. Get this thing off." "Yeah, I'm going to tell you, Brother Carl, that's God's truth. Just dirty, filthy, nasty." And then they said, "Did you hear what he said in the pulpit?" He said, "Queer. Brother Wood said that I heard him at the White Plains Baptist Church." Brother Woodson. God give us wisdom. Wisdom. God give the preacher in this building tonight wisdom to deal with the age that you got in. You're living in a crazy age. You said there's preachers falling all over the country. That's right. What's this big psychologist out there? Narramore? Narramore said the other day that he counseled a woman. And she said, "It's a trip to me to get preachers to fall." And she said, "I've got nine to fall." She said, "It's a trip to me." He said, "Where do you get that?" She said, "I sit there and watch them soap boxes and said, I'm just full of it. When I get my full of it, I just want to go out and live like the devil." But you know, when a child of God is saved, he's got his eyes right on that other world underneath, looking up, and he said, "Man, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming." And it gives him something inside, wisdom, to handle this crazy mixed up thing. Could I close with this tonight? Could I give you this last thing? It gives joy to the saved man that justice will be carried out. There's a man in our city, policeman, They made a movie of it now. He went home and he was called in the middle of the night to come out, and he walked in the house and there was a woman laying there dead. And the doctor said that this woman had been killed herself. He went over and there's a little baby laying in the cradle, a year old, with his head blowed off. And they said that she had probably done it and somebody stole a gun or something. But that policeman couldn't sleep. You see, that man, he said that something inside him, Carl, said, "Where is justice? Where is justice?" And he said, "For 5 years, that thing hounded me and hounded me and hounded me and hounded me until I caught her own son that had killed his mama and killed that little baby, because that little baby was his sister's baby and would become an heir to it too, and he wanted that $300,000. But that policeman said, something just kept driving me and driving me and driving me. I wanted to see justice done. Something down inside of me, something way down in the bottom of me says, God, where is justice? Lord, old Pabst Blue Ribbon and that crowd, Lord, they took these little children and soaked their brains in liquor till they was born mixed up. They was born perverted. They was born brain damaged. Lord, where is justice?" He said, "Just wait, Jack, till my son gets there and we'll take care of it. Just wait." I drive down them streets of Houston sometime in the middle of the night, and I get out there in that freak town, and I just drive through it. And I see them little boys, 12 and 14 years old, and seeing their mamas bring them in there and turn them over as prostitutes on the street. And I say, "God, where is justice?" And he said, "Son, wait just till my son gets there. Wait till my son gets there." Years ago, I was reading in a Reader's Digest. I was going somewhere, and I picked up a Reader's Digest. And a shepherd up in Montana was out there working. And he'd been working a long time, and he got sickly and had a big collie dog. That dog just faithful, and they'd lived together on them woods out in the plains, took care of those sheep. And that man died. And they took that man down to the train station and put his body there, and that dog stood there and looked at his master. The train pulled out of the depot and went away. And they said that dog, for about 6 years, 5 o'clock every evening, met that train at 5 o'clock, won't see that shepherd. He seen his master get on that train and leave. The same Jesus, which is taken up unto you, shall come again in like manner. And we have got more than a dog's got. We got more heart in this thing than a dog's got. Why shouldn't we be waiting, looking, expecting with an excitement in my soul, the Lord is coming back. Every head bowed, let's pray.